Welcome back to the Disciple Makers podcast. Today we are joined by Jenny Fitch and are talking about theology, or the study of God. Theology can often be something we think of as for pastors or professors. But in our conversation, we talked about how everyone is a theologian and how good theology is essential for how we engage with our culture and world. We also talked about how Christian resources that are particularly designed and written for women can often lack the depth and richness that the Bible portrays relating to the study of God. Through this conversation, we hope that you are challenged to look at your study of who God is with renewed importance, and that through seeking to have a good and sound theology, you would become a more well-rounded and effective disciple maker. So join us as we discuss these things and more with Jenny on the Disciple Makers podcast. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. My name is Caleb Olszewski, and as always, I'm joined by my co-host, Sarah Evans.
Hello, hello.
Today, we are joined by our coworker, Jenny Fitch, and we're talking about theology. What is it, and why is it important? So thanks, Jenny, for joining us today.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
So in talking about theology, we know, Jenny, that you have a passion for it and studying this topic, and especially in women knowing and understanding theology and good theology, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But before we get into all of that, I think we just need to start with a definition. So let's kick off our conversation by talking a little bit about a definition of theology and just fleshing out a little what we mean when we use that word.
Yeah. So I think people can get scared away by it. But one of the simplest definitions I have heard for theology is just the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. I like this quote from John Calvin. He says, all of knowledge is knowing God and knowing ourselves. And I think that's really helpful because it gets at the depth of what the knowledge of God means and even why it's important. And something I like to equate it to is a dating relationship. And even if you've dated someone for a few weeks, if it's going really well, like your emotions are really high, you're just really excited, but you pair all of those strong emotions with greater knowledge of the person, right? Even if you've only dated someone for a few weeks, you probably know their favorite flavor of ice cream. You know how they take their coffee. You know what they like on Netflix. Like, we amass knowledge about our beloved. And if it comes naturally in a dating relationship, but with God, it's like we pretend that isn't true. Like, we look at our emotional experience and we say, oh, that's enough. You know, I don't need to know these other deep things. You know, I don't need to study things about God or read more about him. I just need to experience him. But especially when you think about a dating relationship, that feels kind of silly. Like, we actually do need to know things about God, because when we truly love someone, we learn as much as we can about them. So yeah, when you hear the word theology, just think the knowledge of God. But if it's hard to remember what that actually means, like, think of a dating relationship and just, yeah, that going back and forth of gaining more knowledge about the person.
Yeah, I love that, Jenny. And I love even starting right off the bat with it's knowledge and emotions that you're in a dating relationship. You know, you have an emotion toward a person, but it's also rooted in and fueled by knowledge. And then as you have a knowledge of a person, you know, I mean, theoretically, if you stay together, you know, that right. grows, in, you know, that grows in more emotion. And so this idea that emotion and knowledge are very interconnected, and even though theology may sound, you know, very stuffy academic, you know, you might picture, you know, your pastor or a seminary professor, that there's this very simple, it's knowing God and having that knowledge leads to relationship. So even just want to kind of push back on myself here a little bit. Isn't theology just for pastors or seminary people? Like, why is it important for regular, ordinary young men and women in college studying nursing or math to know theology or to study theology?
Yeah, it's a great question. And obviously there is a very formal way to do this, right? You can read certain books, or you could even go to seminary, and that's great. Like, seminary is awesome. However, kind of just taking a step back, we have to realize that everyone is a theologian, whether they like it or not. Even if they're not a Christian, they are a theologian. Because everyone has an opinion about God, right? If our definition is the knowledge of God, I mean, atheists have knowledge of God, right? We see that in Romans 1. Every single person knows who God is. So everyone's a theologian, everyone. And what you believe about God is going to shape how you live. One theologian puts it this way. He says it's the application, or theology is the application of the word of God by all persons, or by persons to all areas of life. And I think that's helpful because, like, just furthering the point that we're all theologians, like, you never just read the Bible. Like, even if you don't do this consciously, every single verse you read is going to be applied to your life in some way. And that's obviously the point, right? Like, even someone going to seminary or learning all the big theological words, they're helpful, they're good. But if it doesn't apply to our life in some way, like if it doesn't teach us how to love God more fully or live a life that honors him more fully, it's kind of empty. The point of good theology is to be able to process through, like, your mom dying of cancer or struggling to pay the bills or the loss of a child or a friend or sibling. Like, an example of bad theology that's out there right now is if you believe you're supposed to live your best life now, right? God's going to prosper you with health and wealth. And then you get sick, or you don't get the job you're expecting to get, or you struggle to make friends or be happy when you graduate. You're going to apply what you know and apply it to the situation, and you're going to feel that God has forsaken you, right? That's your theological framework. That's your worldview. God has abandoned you. And from my own personal experience, growing up, I used to play soccer. I would run for exercise because I'm cheap. I mean, if you run outside, it's free. You don't have to pay for a gym. But sometime between graduating from college and moving to start work with Disciple Makers, I injured my neck. And I have a few guesses about what I was doing when that happened, but I really don't know. And after a few years of trying to figure out, my doctors and I decided to give up trying to figure it out. And there was actually a season where I took pretty strong painkillers every day to help with how I was feeling. And I have not gone on a run since, or really ever played soccer since, because it just hurts my neck so much. And even to this day, there'll be mornings when I wake up and my neck has seized up while I slept. And so I can't move very well for the next day or so. And so, to step back, if my theological framework is such that God exists to make me happy, keep me healthy, I mean, as a 23-year-old, never able to really run again or play soccer again, it's like, what the heck, God? Like, where are you? But because I believe that in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, like, the whole creation fell with them. Our bodies are broken by sin. They're decaying as they move toward death. And then the hope, right? One day Jesus is going to return. I will have a restored body. Like, that theological framework, that knowledge of God, it helped me deal with that drastic change in my life. And of course, there was still a lot of sadness with it. But I was ultimately able to handle it because of the theology that I had about God. So I hope that's helpful just in thinking through that.
Yeah. I mean, as you were talking, scriptures that were coming to mind were scriptures like Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the spring of life. Biblically speaking, the heart is kind of like your thoughts and your feelings sort of put together. And so whatever is in that belief system, that's what your life is going to spring forth. Whatever is in that heart, that's what you're going to speak. That's what you're going to do. And even contrasting that with Psalm 14, fools say in their heart, there is no God. Mm. And so their theology is there is no God. So their action, next sentence, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. So I love what you're pointing out, that what we believe is so tied out to what do we say? What do we walk out? How do we act?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And to go off of that, whether we like it or not, the culture is discipling us. No matter how vigilant we are, whatever we watch, read, whatever ad pops up, talking to our neighbor, every single action of life is going to influence us in some capacity. It's going to be something that we maybe think on, or could potentially transform our life, depending on what is going on. And so like, even when we become a Christian or when we start to read our Bible and think like, okay, I want to think as God thinks, we're not starting at zero. We're starting at like -100. Like we have been living, especially if we're maybe college students, when we become Christians, or a young adult, something like that, where we've lived at least some life, we have to undo a lot of what we've been fed by the world around us.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think where we start, obviously, is the Bible. We've talked about that a couple times already. But I wonder if we could even talk about more. So, I mean, I'm someone who definitely I can relate to the idea of growing up, like theology is for my pastor and that kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. But it sounds like what you're saying is the definition of theology is actually much bigger than we can tend to think. Mm-hmm. And when we think of a fancy word like theology, it sounds like, oh, I got to go sit in class and do some homework and things like that. Let's talk a little bit about how do we find that theology? Like, what does that look like in our daily practice? Mm-hmm. And like, how do we separate out studying the Bible, but then also like there's all these books, or I could go to college for it, you know, kind of a thing. How do we think about that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I immediately think of the degree I got, which was English literature, right? So my degree was read a lot of books. And write about them. Right. Yeah. But when I arrived at college, I was a native English speaker. And there are people who don't just get English literature degrees. They get degrees in linguistics. They know more about the English language than I will ever know. And that's okay. But there's a difference between like formalized study of English and actually learning it. And we've probably experienced that in any study of a foreign language. There's a difference between reading the book and like learning all the grammatical craziness and then like being plopped in Paris, France, and being told to order a sandwich. Like, it's just completely different life situations, life scenarios. And the reason why I bring that up is because there is a difference, between the formalized study of theology and the life that we have. I do think there's a lot of overlap. Like, your studies will influence your life, and your life will influence your studies. But it really is something that is not just for the person getting the degree, saying that they're focusing their life on it. Like, you can get a master's in theology or a doctorate in it. But we are all theologians. And it does start with just simply reading our Bible, just opening it and reading it. And there are a lot of different ways that you can do that. I mean, you can try to read large swaths of the Bible all at once, try to get the big picture of the scriptures in your mind. But you can also do close study of what you're reading. And I would encourage, if you have the time, to try to memorize scripture as well. That will also really shape your worldview. Because especially when you're in a moment of significant suffering or high stress, you're not going to be like, I should go find my Bible and open it right now. That's not going to cross your mind. But if you have memorized scripture, it might just spill out into the moment and help counsel you and influence you in that moment. So that's one thing I would say, just read your Bible often.
And I think the formalized study of theology is great. Excellent. We need that. But I think you can get a lot of theology. You just might not know the terms. You know, I think, you might not. And I think sometimes we feel like, well, if I'm going to study theology, I need to learn like the fancy terms for things. But you can know what something is without knowing the term. I think the term helps. It's usually more succinct. But, you know, like, but even just from reading your Bible, if you're practicing good OIA, you know, you could notice that Daniel's vision of this glowing person is almost word for word the same as John's vision of Jesus in Revelation. You know, so you can notice, like, I think that Jesus appears to Daniel, you know, and do I know the word Christophany? No, that's just an appearance of of Jesus in another place where he's not like walking the earth. You know, do I need to throw that term out there? No, you know, to realize, you know, this theology of, oh, Jesus is throughout the whole Bible. He shows up everywhere, not just in his incarnate form. And that's great theology. You don't need to know the fancy term. Term helps, but you don't need to know it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love what you guys are saying, that, you know, biblical truth is valuable, like regardless of what kind of terms we put on it and how formalized it is. And a big push of our ministry in general and of the book that our president Peter Kroll has written called Knowable Word, that kind of outlines the observation, interpretation, application, OIA
process is this idea that the Bible was not written such that you had to have a doctorate in theology in order to understand it. Like it was written for all of God's people. And and I think too, like in this idea of we throw around the word study a lot. And I think for those of us that are not huge fans of school, that like might scare us off. Like I want a relationship with Jesus, but I don't want to have to study. But I think the reality is God has revealed himself through the Bible. There's no other way other than, I guess, creation that God has revealed himself in such detail and in such, you know, clearly spelling out who he is. And so the only way for us to really know him is to read it. And so this idea that the Bible is for everyone and in its study should not be viewed by us as, oh, this thing I have to like go down and sit in class and it's boring. We're actually learning about the creator of the universe and it's wildly exciting.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I like that you ended that way. Wildly exciting. And it is. Like even reading through the genealogy in Matthew 1, like if you take a moment to realize who some of these people are, it's so cool that they're in the line of Christ. But while you were speaking, Caleb, I thought of Acts 4. So this is after Jesus's death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, and the Holy Spirit has arrived, and like the disciples are preaching like crazy, and the Pharisees are a bit overwhelmed by what's going on. And then in Acts 4, verse 13, the they here are the rulers and elders and scribes of Jerusalem. So verse 13 of Acts 4, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So again, there's so much benefit in formalized study of something you care about. And it's great. Like my husband's in seminary right now and I'm so happy that he is. But it's so true, Caleb, what you're touching on, that like common uneducated men are who Jesus revealed himself to and gave the Spirit to and initiated his church with. Like the scriptures are comprehensible to the average, ordinary person. That's even what we talked about at our women's conference for disciple makers. We focused on Lady Wisdom and how she makes herself available to anyone and everyone, not just people shoved away in an ivory tower or the richest people in the world. Like she's available to everyone and anyone who asks for her. So yeah, we can read the Bible and truly know who God is and experience him richly.
Yeah. Even thinking about wisdom as is talked about in Proverbs, it's also coupled with warnings of what happens if you don't pursue the wisdom or pursue the knowledge. So even following that pattern, how can we get ourselves in trouble if we don't have good biblical theology? And you alluded to it already. Your soccer, your neck injury is one great example. But what are other ways that we can get ourselves in trouble if we don't have good biblical theology?
Yeah, it's a great question. And as I thought about that, I mean, there are a lot of things that or areas that we could get into trouble, but thinking of two things, like one issue would be that we would lack discernment. That really just means we would lack the ability to judge well. So as like English speakers living in America, it's hard to wrap our minds around how weird of a time we live in, but we live in a time of immense blessing of resources. Like, yes, the Bible is in English, but not only that, we can choose between fun fonts and covers and styles. Like, it's kind of ridiculous. It's amazing, but we have so many publishing companies and resources, and we have to ask the question, are they all good? Maybe I'm just super nerdy, but I, before COVID, you know, closed everything, I would go into Barnes & Noble and go to the Christian section just to see like what was there. And it probably would not shock you to hear that the Christian section of Barnes & Noble is pretty terrible. I mean, basically anything that's remotely religious ends up on those shelves. Sorry, Barnes & Noble, if you are listening to this.
I don't think Barnes & Noble is
good. But I mean, it's just like there are outright heretics next to like Tim Keller or John Piper, or C.S. Lewis, you know, people who you're like, yeah, they're Christians, but it's Barnes and Noble. Like, what do they know? You know, you walk into a store like that, we're going to have our guard up. We assume, okay, the store is not run by Christians. We need to be discerning, watchful, careful that because they say it's a bookshelf of Christian resources, doesn't mean that's actually true. But what about Christian publishers or businesses? Like when we hear, oh, they're Christian and they have an Instagram and it looks really great. Cool. We let our guard down immediately. And we go from being cautious to saying everything from them must be amazing. And friends, it's just not, it's not true. Like so much from so-called Christian publishing companies and businesses, especially things marketed for women, it's just not good. It's either super shallow and superficial, and it's teaching you nothing deep about the Bible, or it's outright heretical, teaching false things about the Bible. And this might be crass to say, but Christian companies and businesses, they need to make money. And I will say right now, like there are many Christian businesses and publishing companies that I deeply respect, that I buy lots of things from. It's all generally very good and sound and biblical. But even with those great ones, like what do the books targeted to women look like? They have pretty flowers on the cover and the titles are in these gorgeous scripted fonts. And like, even the paper is nice. Like they know what we want and we buy it. And we're literally judging books by their covers. But if the books on the outside look the same from the good companies and the bad ones, like how do we know whether the content on the inside is any good at all? And that's why you can run the risk of lacking discernment if you don't have a solid biblical foundation. Like if you're not reading your Bible regularly, you're not going to be able to tell a good Bible study guide apart from a bad one, because on the outside, they look exactly the same. Some of you know my husband Lincoln really well, but he loves coffee. And after taking a few sips of coffee, he's going to be able to tell you roughly how expensive it was, what part of the world the coffee is from, and even how it was brewed. So he's obviously spent a lot of time with coffee and a lot of time drinking coffee, and I've directly benefited from all of this coffee. But his palate is impressive. And in the same way, if you spend more and more time reading your Bible, you really are going to be able to better discern and filter through the resources that are out there.
Yeah, I love that. And so, yeah, it sounds like the overall principle is, yeah, anything we're reading, regardless of where it's from, it's got to be filtered through the lens of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'd love to even step back maybe, though, and ask a question. Why is it important then to read books outside of the Bible? Is that important? Like, why would we consider doing that? Like, what's helpful about that? Or should I just get really good at just reading my Bible and I just stay there and I don't listen to anybody else? Do you have any thoughts on that?
I mean, definitely foundationally, if we maybe are only just learning how to read well, we should start with the Bible. Absolutely. Especially if you're a new Christian, that's the book to learn. But from there, yeah, I would definitely say it is important still to read widely and read deeply. But there is actually biblical precedence for this. And we see it in Acts 17 when Paul is in Athens. So I'm going to start reading in verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens," this would be Silas and Timothy, "his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some say, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And just to skip down a little bit, in verse 22, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Then he goes on to explain the God that they should be worshiping, the God of the Bible. And then in verse 27, he says, "Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" So I think that's just really neat to see that Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees before his conversion, he knew the Bible of that time inside and out. He knew it so well. Yet he also knew, in that time, modern day philosophers, modern day ways of reasoning, and he used it for the sake of the gospel. Right. And that's even just the principle. Like, we don't amass knowledge of the scriptures for just our own benefit. Though we do benefit, we amass knowledge of the scriptures and even of outside books for the sake of preaching the gospel to others, for the sake of loving our neighbor well. And Paul was able to bring in other things that he had read in order to reason with these intelligent people so that some might believe in Jesus.
Yeah, it reminds me of an earlier podcast episode. Scott Hancock and Peter Kroll were talking about this principle of being like greedy vacuums, that seeing that every, like, you can find little nuggets of the image of God and truth put in Christian philosophers, even in non-Christian, you know, in this case in Athens, these are atheist philosophers. Well, not atheists, they're pagan philosophers. And he says, you know, they have a sense. That does not mean we agree with all of it, but we need to sort through it and to see. And one thing that you had mentioned earlier is that a lot of things targeted toward Christian women's ministry is just not great. And I can really second that. And I don't know why or what, or I'm sure people have studied the reasons why, but there's a lot of it that is, you know, you're accepted and you're beautiful and Jesus loves you. And that's great, but it's almost like there's so much more to God. Like, why are we just stopping here? Like, can we not handle the heavy stuff? Like, that's not true. You know, and it makes me think about, Jenny, you and I, we've gone to workshops and stuff growing and teaching the word as women. And so both of us have a real passion for this. And one of the verses we were talking about was from in 2 Timothy. You know, there's this verse that I think has been used kind of poorly historically to sort of put women down. And he says, in 2 Timothy 3, 6 and 7, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." And I've heard that verse, and there's this sense of like, oh, like, can women not handle theology? Is that why we need to water it down? But why do you think Paul is highlighting to Timothy in his church, like women, to pay special attention to?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great question. A book that has been really influential for me on those exact verses, and even this topic, it's called No Little Women by Amy Bird. I'm sure we'll put that in the show notes. I highly recommend reading it. And actually, the very beginning of her book is all about these verses. And even the title of her book, No Little Women, it comes from these verses where it says weak women. Some translations say gullible women, but literally translated, it means little women or small women. And even in our modern context, we can hear the contempt in that. It is a contempt type of title. Paul, by saying this, is not saying that there are never gullible men. Rather, he's highlighting a particular kind of immature woman who is being targeted by false teachers at that time, looking to manipulate and infect households. And even on top of this, this kind of woman Paul was referring to was the common middle-class women at that time. So meaning women who had time on their hands, they didn't have to work all the time, so they had enough income that way. And on top of this, they were immature. And immature women, even today, I mean, don't tend to steward their free time very well. And thus, because they have time on their hands, they can be susceptible to false teaching. And we see in these verses also that these were women burdened with sins, always learning, never arriving at the truth. Something Amy Bird says in her book, she says these women were attracted to a counterfeit. So something that appears godly, but doesn't embrace all of God's truth. So I think right away that we've seen by actually taking a moment to understand these verses, first in their historical context, and then taking a moment to define terms like, okay, I'm offended by weak women. What does that actually mean though? Let's take a moment to actually understand this. Because right away we learn that these verses are not about all women. They are about a very specific kind of woman. And it doesn't mean that if we're more mature and older as believers that we should tune out, these verses don't apply to us. But it does mean that if you are young and a new Christian, you have a stable income or stable home life, you have time to kill, you need to really pay attention to Paul's warning here. So Paul's warning here is legit. Like, false teachers at that time were trying to infiltrate churches through this particular kind of woman. And so he was telling Timothy as the pastor, like, protect these women. Protect these young, immature women from this teaching that could be very deadly and costly to the church as a whole. So I hope that's helpful, like in just diving more deeply into actually what those verses mean.
Yeah, yeah. And so I think it's helpful to highlight that there's, it's a particular type, but also he's writing to Timothy. And if you read Timothy's story, Timothy is a believer because his mom and his grandma are not little women. Like, these are beastly theologian women who teach him in what is right and what is not right. And so it seems like Timothy would understand this is what a strong woman looks like. And this is, and, you know, to have a real care for the women in his church and make sure they're not being overlooked and make sure they're not being like hung out to dry by whatever false teachers are specifically targeting them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we even see through some other letters that Paul wrote where he's especially addressing like roles of men or roles of women. He assumed that there were older, mature women teaching people. Like, that was an assumption he made. And so here in these verses, yeah, he's reminding Timothy, like, there are young, immature women in your church who have time to kill. Protect them, help them, such that you then protect the whole church as a whole. Something that I thought of while you're saying, Sarah, about just women being influential. So obviously with Timothy, his mom and his grandma were really influential. I thought of Acts 18, of just an example of women having a helpful, God-honoring influence on a man in ministry. So I'm just going to read two verses from Acts 18. It's 24 to 26. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So that's just really cool. Like, we see that Apollos spoke and taught accurately, but it was as accurately as he could. It says he only knew the baptism of John. So it's clear that he was super excited about this gospel message, but he didn't know the whole story. He didn't have the whole thing in view. Priscilla and Aquila, this couple, they take him aside and they help him be able to teach the gospel more accurately. And that's just really encouraging to see that we can have influence for the sake of the gospel. We can have opportunities to instruct others or help others, influence them for the sake of Christ, which is why, like, knowing the whole story, knowing what the Bible says, is really helpful.
Yeah, I love that, Jenny. And I think it's drawing on something that we've mentioned a few times so far, this idea that our study of God, our study of this theology is not just for us, mm-hmm. but it's also such that we can teach and equip other people too. And that our whole Christian life is not just for us. When I was a new Christian, I think it was very easy for me to believe, and even growing up in the church, it's very easy for me to believe that the Bible and God and Christianity and going to church is just for me. It's just so that Jesus can save my sin. But our ministry is named off of the Great Commission. Jesus calls all Christians to go and make disciples. So it's not just an individualized thing like, oh, just missionaries have to go make disciples or just pastors have to go make disciples. No, all of us do. And part of that mission, it says in Matthew 28, is that we need to be able to teach people all that Jesus has commanded. Mm-hmm. And so I love what you're drawing out with this Priscilla and Aquila story from Acts, the idea that they actually knew the whole gospel. And so the people that didn't, they could actually further equip them. Mm-hmm. And so for you that are out there that are women listening and men as well, this idea of digging in, of studying who God is, it will not only bring joy to your soul and grow you and sanctify you in your own walk with the Lord, but a huge component of why we would even do this is out of wanting to see other people come to know Christ and wanting to be able to direct and guide them and give advice. And if you even have friends who, you know, you're interacting with, if a friend is going through something or if they are looking for direction in life or something like that, if you do not know God or you do not know your Bible or how to interpret it, like, your advice is probably actually going to be pretty bad. And so, part of us caring for other people and even those closest to us studying theology, studying our Bibles is so huge in being a part of that.
And I think another implication of what we're talking about, especially what you were just saying, Caleb, is that we all have influence and we all have a circle and we are all actually teaching. And so that's why it matters. You know, I think even Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise your youth, because Timothy's a young man, and the whole main theme of the Timothys and Titus are sound doctrine, which is another word for theology. And so there's this sense of the young people need to know. The woman who doesn't have a lot of power in the first century world, she needs to know. And you see all throughout scripture, you have the leaders, but then you also have people that are just as influential. You know, I think of Miriam when I think of a very influential woman in terms of theology, and right, she's Moses' sister. Mm. And so Moses and Aaron are doing most of the teaching, but she's the worship leader of Israel. And she is the one, if you read Exodus 15 in the Song of Moses, she's leading them in this song. And it's all about teaching Israel the theology of their new God. You know, they've just come out of slavery and they don't know who this God is. And so to realize whether we're up front and we feel like we have a lot of power and influence, or we're behind the scenes and we feel like we have no power and influence, it's actually not true. Theology matters because we influence people. We all have a circle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And just to go off of that, I think in our social media saturated age, it's really easy to forget that we all have influence. Like, there's literally like a job title of Instagram influencer, right? People who make millions of dollars off of just posting something. And they have millions of followers. And we look at them and we're like, well, I have like 500. Do I have influence? Like, no. Do I monetize influence? No. But like what you're saying, Sarah, is so true. Like, we all have influence, and it is probably not very glamorous, and it's probably not going to make us any money, but it is true and good. And yeah, all throughout the Bible, we see who we would maybe consider inconsequential people actually having immense influence in bringing about something important, you know, for Israel or for the kingdom of God on earth.
Yeah. And even just thinking back to a question we were answering earlier, just around what are the dangers of having bad theology or not doing this right. When we're talking about this influence and we're talking about knowing God or not knowing him, we're talking about literally like life and death things. If you don't know God, if you don't know the God of the Bible would say, you are going to hell. You're going to be separated from God for eternity. Mm-hmm. But if you do know the God of the Bible, if you do know him and love him and understand the things of the Bible, then you're actually going to have eternal life. And so when we think about influencing those around us, and that circle of influence that you guys are talking about, whether that's a close friend from college or if it's even our own families, our parents, our siblings, grandparents, whatever, the way in which we influence them really matters. And so for us to sit back and say, and I know this is certainly my temptation, like, I don't really feel like studying. Like, I don't want to go through the work of doing that. I don't want to, I just want it to be spoon-fed to me. I just want to show up at the fellowship meeting and my campus staff can tell me what to think and then I can go on. If we don't have the skills to actually correctly look at the Bible and interpret it for ourselves, that's actually a pretty big deal. Because the kind of influence that we have with the people around us for Jesus is so important. And the knowledge that we personally have of God is so important. And so if we actually allow ourselves to be led astray, whether it's through a flowery book or Instagram post or a YouTube video we watch or whatever, if we're not filtering these things through the actual Bible, the actual truth that we know for sure is 100%, has no error, it's directly from God. If we don't hang our hats on that, we're really in danger of actually not just not telling people the right stuff, but bringing harm to people by not showing them the actual truth. And that's super, super important to remember.
Be a theological influencer.
Yes, an influence for good. Yeah. And even just what you brought up, Sarah, from a previous podcast, that Bavinck was a greedy vacuum. He could be a greedy vacuum because he was rooted in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If you are immature in your faith, you cannot be a greedy vacuum. Please do not be a greedy vacuum. Please get rooted and established in the Bible. And as you amass more of a deep understanding and love of God, then by all means, turn that vacuum on and just start reading everything, because you'll be able to pull the common grace nuggets of wisdom that God has put out into the world in a wide variety of people, and then you'll be able to throw out the rest.
Yeah, that's great. And maybe as we start to close here, we've talked about a ton of different practical ways to learn theology and know theology throughout this. How about at the end here, we just kind of condense those for everyone? And so in the idea of how do we get good theology, how do we, for those of you out there who have a desire to know God more and know God better, what are some ways we can do that?
Yeah, it's a great question. There are probably, I'll say, three things that I think will help. Read your Bible, go to church, and read good books. So read the Bible. I feel like a broken record because we've talked about this so much. But as a single woman, or even married without kids, like, I had a lot of time on my hands that I did not realize. So many of you listening to this probably don't know, I have twin toddlers. It's very different from having a lot of time on my hands. But before I had kids, before I was married, I would wake up 6 a.m. every day and study my Bible with a lot of coffee. It's early, till 8 a.m. and then get ready for work. And I don't say that to boast, but to really highlight that I do not do that anymore, because I cannot. I have twin toddlers who are my alarm clock. And it, by God's grace, I am still able to read my Bible almost every day. I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. But honestly, I just didn't realize how precious that time was until God moved me to a new season. And so if you're listening to this and you are single, engaged, married without kids, please redeem the time that God has given you, and use it to grow in your knowledge of the word, such that when God maybe blesses you with children, or perhaps a new job that's really high stress, you just don't have a lot of time, you'll be able to draw on the biblical reserves that you've been setting in place. And one thing I'll say, just to be super specific about what I don't mean open YouVersion and read the verse of the day and just move on. I mean, if that's all you have time to do that day, that's fine. But if that's your regular Bible reading diet, you will become emaciated. Like, your robust Christian faith, if you had one, it will wither and die away. Because, as we said way in the beginning, like, the world is discipling you, whether you like it or not. You're going to be throughout the day bombarded by ads, tweets, Instagram posts, work, and friends, both godly and ungodly. And you need to have a good foundation in order to be able to filter what is out there in the world. So yeah, read your Bible. But second, go to church. I know that's hard saying this in a COVID-19 world where some churches are opening and some are not, and it's kind of cuckoo. But if your church is opening up again, please consider, you know, going back. But of course, like, at least engage with the church on a weekly basis through Facebook Live or whatever they have in place. Because being surrounded by brothers and sisters in the faith, even just one day a week, is going to help you endure in the faith. And it should go without saying, but especially if you just graduated or you're about to, like, prioritize going to a church that preaches the Bible, a church that genuinely believes in the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And this is my own personal preference, but I'm going to say this. I would say, if you have the choice, seek out a church that prioritizes expositional preaching. And what I mean by that is that you will then sit under preaching where the pastor is truly aiming to bring you what the Bible says and not what they themselves think. It means you'll hear teaching not just from the New Testament, but from Exodus and First Chronicles. And as a result, you will learn the whole swath of redemptive history. You'll learn more about the attributes of God and not just the same thing over and over again. And that type of preaching also protects your pastor from error, because he doesn't have to reinvent the wheel every week. Like, oh, I don't know, what topic should I teach on next Sunday? He just knows, because it's the next passage. And then you will be able to better trust what you're hearing, even if it's from a passage of scripture you're not super familiar with. So I say that with the caveat of, that's my preference. But if you have the choice, like, go for it. Like, sit under preaching like that. And then finally, read good books. This can be really subjective. Like, what's a good book? But primarily, it would be books from reputable publishers, reputable friends, people you trust who can give you good recommendations. We're going to put this in the show notes, just a wide variety of books you can tap into if you really want to grow in your theological understanding in conjunction with what the Bible says. So everything from a beginner level all the way to a master level that really is, I didn't flip through it, but probably like 800 pages. So giving you a wide variety of books you can tap into. But I would recommend read widely, read often, read as often as you can. And if reading is hard for you, get an Audible account. Figure out a way to read books, even if it's just by listening to them. Those are the three things I would recommend.
And I think perhaps a word of maybe caveat to those things are sometimes when we enter the world of theology, there are theological camps. And mm-hmm. and it's not bad to have a camp, but I think my word of caution would be make sure you're starting in the scripture. It's okay to have a framework. You know, I have a framework. You know, there's definitely particular camps that I will definitely defend, but that camp can never trump the word. And if you are getting to a place where you're like, well, I've had this particular view on end times or whatever, and then you read a passage that really confronts that, the framework's got to be the thing that goes, not the word. And so I think just as a word of caution, because I think we can enter into, you know, I'm in the Piper camp, or I'm in the Tim Keller camp, or I'm in, you know, this camp. And I think that I love and respect those men, you know, but I think we need to just be careful about that.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. And our theology is only as good as its source. So exactly what you're saying, Sarah, it all has to come from the scriptures. And theology is only as helpful as it just maybe puts in a one sentence or one phrase nugget of maybe a whole chunk of scripture. That's why it's helpful to learn those big words or to study certain people. It's because they have maybe codified or summarized truths that are found throughout the scriptures.
Yeah. Well, and even with that there's more theology than just Western theology. I think we are maybe much more familiar mm-hmm. with Western theology, and that's really, really good. But to realize that there's even in different cultures, you might find a different highlight of the attribute of the Lord. Like I've been reading some Korean theologians recently.
Very cool.
Yeah, yeah. But in Korean theology, there's this real emphasis on like the emotion and the thought together in a way that I think Western Americans just don't think about it. And so it's really changed the way I think about the love of the Lord and his steadfast love. And so I think that that's helpful to realize, do we drift toward a particular camp? Do we drift toward a particular strain? And to realize that God has created a body. And so you might find some really, really fun things, you know, in Korean theology, for example.
Yeah, I appreciate you saying that, Sarah, and that when we hear about Korean theology or Western theology or South American theology or whatever it may be, we need to read that as these are the things of God that people of this particular culture have really found to be influential, that speak to their experience of the world. And so depending on who you are and where you're listening from and what your individual culture and history is, there will be different parts of the Bible that speak to you in different ways. And so as we're drawing out this idea of reading theology that is trustworthy, but from people that have a different experience of life than you, that have a different worldview in terms of their daily cultural life than you, can be just so valuable because it can remind us of areas that we wouldn't even think of, ways of interpreting the scripture and the ways in which the Bible is speaking to people of all times, of all nations and ethnicities and races. And that's so helpful for us to remember. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, even for us, we're going to add some things to the resources list of this podcast. There is so much more to discover, and so much more to discover from people that love Jesus, that love the Bible, and that love God, that you can learn from people that are different mm-hmm. from us. Well, thank you so much, Jenny, for coming and talking about this topic. I think it's so helpful and important for us. And for those of you at home, if you find yourself still quarantining and life is canceled and you have a lot of time on your hands, we would encourage you to spend this time knowing God more. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll talk to you next time.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Disciple Makers podcast. We hope that you are challenged through our conversation to look at your study of who God is with renewed importance. We also hope that through seeking to have good and sound theology, you would become a more well-rounded and effective disciple maker. As always, we have resources in the show notes for further learning on this topic, so please check those out if you are interested. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week on the Disciple Makers podcast.